Good morning. Who's going to watch football later on the day? All six of us are going to have a lot of fun. So we decided a while back, thinking that the crisis would be mostly behind us, to do this series for a crisis that is nowhere near behind us. The bottom line is there's still some lessons we need to learn, and we set the stage last week. Followers of Jesus, we ought to be known by our capacity to learn and to grow and develop. And so I hope that if you missed last week, you can get it. It's easy to find online or with the app. But today I want to go through five key lessons that I think we can all learn from what we've been through so far. I made a list of about 30, and then I had to stop. And I've picked these five. These are true for me. I hope they would be for you. I've got a few things I'll point out that we've learned over the past that have nothing to do with this message. I just thought it was interesting. It's interesting how many companies have learned that they can actually trust their workers to work remotely and get some things done. It's interesting how many people that always wanted to work remotely, but they've kind of missed being connected to people at the office, and they began to appreciate their friends and coworkers. It's also interesting how many parents after this year or last year appreciate teachers. Not universally, but it's still that you've learned a few things. We've learned that we can do things ourselves. You can actually do some electrical work in your home. You can also screw it up, and the electrician can make a fortune off of you, too. We've learned about, you know, home repairs and yard work and all this kind of stuff. And cooking. Cooking was a huge deal, still is. I mean, there was a flour shortage. You remember that last year? They couldn't make enough bread machines for people. There's another side to that, too, is we also learned that it's easy to gain weight. Some people joked about the COVID-19 that you gained, but actually, it's apparently those that gained weight did more than that. So we learned about exercise because the gyms were closed. So we learned that we can help the Peloton business stay robust in their stock portfolio. So we're buying a lot of that. People also learned, and this is novel, you can walk in your neighborhood. You can actually, without having to spend any money, you can actually walk. And they've discovered they had neighbors they never knew existed, neighbors that had pets they never knew existed. Golf took off. Golf grew like 30% last year because it's all outdoors and golf equipment's been through the roof. RVs, 45% increase in sales of RVs. Good luck finding a campground with your new RV. So anyway, today I want to look at these five things, and I think they're really crucial for us. You may agree or disagree, that's fine, but I hope you will listen. I'm doing this as a pastor and as a friend and as someone that's in it with us. I mean, we're in it together. And these are very personal to me, but I think it fits for Jesus' church. So let me pray, and then we're going to dig in. God, it's one thing to go through some things. It's another to learn something in the process. Help us to be learners that honor you. Amen. Five things. The first one is this. Making wise decisions takes careful and prayerful work. And that's going to sound like, well, yeah, duh. I wish it were that way. During a crisis, many of us have been thrust in circumstances we weren't expecting, and it's required making a wide variety of new choices that have huge implications. Whether it's about our health, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's friendships, finances, and all this. And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to be overwhelmed in trying to figure out what do I need to do, especially when we have access to so much information. I mean, we're inundated by it. I mean, it's on one hand, it's great that we have the information, but the other, how do you filter through it? So this morning, I got up at 5:30, and I decided to do three Google searches. I just made up stuff to Google search. First thing I put in was t-shirts. That's all I put in. 360 million results in less than 1 second. T-shirts. I thought, wow, people are really into t-shirts. So then I thought, I'm going to make up something else. And I've never searched this before in my life. I don't know where I even, why I've thought of it. But do frogs have lips? It struck me as apparently at 5:30 after one cup of coffee, I was interested in frog lips. 9.5 million results in 0.76 seconds. 9.5 million results for do frogs have lips? What do you do with that? I still don't know if they do or not. I've only been through 500,000 of the results. And then I typed in a serious one, COVID-19 mental health. 670 million results in less than a second. What do you do with all this? I mean, how many times do you say, I'm going to go Google that? Well, you know, put on your seatbelt. It's hard to ask Google something that someone else hasn't asked. Even the frog lips, or I mean, I'm sure chicken lips. I mean, you can come up with all kind of lip categories. But we're trying to make decisions. How do you do it? Wise decisions require and deserve you and I being well informed as time and access permits. We got to figure out what to do with it. Proverbs 24 gives us a guideline here. It says, any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, which, by the way, is not that common, I've discovered, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. In case you didn't know it, not all information is accurate or deserving our trust. And emotions, which are fine, they're not a real good foundation for making important decisions, and definitely not wise decisions. It doesn't mean emotions aren't important. It just means that some of you have purchased things because you saw it on Amazon or you heard something and you bought it, and then you've lived with all kind of regret. I mean, some of us have purchased cars, and after we get it, then we look at consumer reports. The reverse of that could be very helpful. But I'm just saying, emotions, it's not that they're wrong, it's just that they can get us in trouble when making important decisions. I'm going to use an illustration that'll, you know, I'm not trying to step in a minefield, but apparently I will. Related to masks, wearing masks. If you want to get a group upset, go to a party, say, hey, what do y'all think about masks? You're not going to be at the party very long, and neither will half the other people, because it gets everyone worked up. I understand why some people are very hesitant and distrustful about hearing about masks and government mandates and all this. I'm not getting into all that. I'm just saying I understand why people get upset about it. I've got friends that are in every category you can think of. People that have heard messages that masks, you're not going to live without it, and if you wear one, you're killing yourself, and everything in between. The messaging nationwide has been really spotty. It's been odd at times, and there's been a change. Back a year and a half ago, masks, no big deal. And you heard that from experts. A little while later, they said, well, they might be a big deal. They could be helpful. A little while later, masks are really important. And then now we've got mandates throughout the country about masking. So what do you do with all this? I will say this about that passage I read to you a minute ago, this idea of keeping abreast of the facts. Sometimes when you have more data, you adjust your decisions. How many of you, you're probably not that old, but there was a time when cigarette smoking was a fine pastime. And then all of a sudden, you look at a pack of cigarettes and it says, this will cause cancer. It might cause cancer, then it will cause cancer, and then billions of dollars of penalties later, cigarette companies are now investing in other stuff. So this idea of just watching out for the facts, I mean, not everything needs to be set in stone. I'll give you something that I read Friday. The CDC has done research now on 521 counties in the United States now that in-person school is fairly much the norm. pediatric COVID cases are exponentially higher in the schools where masking is not required. That's a data point to look at. But I'm saying it, somehow we need to think about these things and be willing to look at the facts, be willing to evaluate things, and stick with me for a minute. There's another biblical principle in decision making that this is really important. It says, without wise leadership, a nation fails. I'm not going to get into our nation and the government and all that kind of stuff now, but listen to this. It says, there is safety in having many advisors. And I don't believe this means having many advisors that say all the exact same thing. That's called echo chamber. And if you have a company and everyone's always saying the exact same thing, fire all but one of them. You're spending money that you don't need to spend. The exact same viewpoint doesn't help us see things necessarily clearly. You and I need to learn to listen from a variety of sources. Even those that we pretty much don't agree with, we can still listen. And look for sources that have some integrity, they have character, they have expertise in the field, deep experience. That doesn't mean they're all right. It just means that's worthy of listening to. A couple of points here, too, is I've never learned anything when I was talking or yelling or screaming. I have seldom learned from anyone that was screaming and yelling me either. I generally, it's kind of like the way I'm in traffic. If you're riding on my rear end, all that does is make me do what, Becky?
Go slower.
A lot slower. I don't need it. And I'm not going to reward you. That's another problem. And that's a whole other series about character that I don't want to get into right now. A couple of other things about this. The loudest voices seldom are the wisest. We need to learn to respectfully listen to all kinds of viewpoints, prayerfully think about it. If you came to one of our staff meetings here at New Hope, and we don't video them for a couple of reasons. One is they're very chaotic. It's not groupthink. We have passionate discussions about issues. Once we make a decision, we do our best to go lockstep, but we're going to evaluate it from every viewpoint we can, because one of the worst things that can happen is to make a decision and find out later there was some other information that would have helped make a better decision. Deal with the chaos up front. Deal with all the stuff. Hear all the viewpoints and then wisely filter what you're hearing. You know, some of us, we don't want to hear anything except what we want to hear. And that's going to get us in trouble. A messy process in making decisions can lead to better decisions. In James 1, it says this, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. That's a promise with a condition. I can ask God and he will give it to me. He's not going to shame me. It says here, he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. You know, sometimes our prayers, if we're honest, we're trying to convince God that our idea is the best and he needs to jump on the bandwagon. That is not the way it works. He is the commander in chief. He's the CEO. He's the perfect leader. What I need to do is ask him for wisdom and then listen. Humbly coming to God, not clutching and clinging with, you know, white knuckles on my big ideas and my expectations. Ready to listen, ready to learn. We can make better decisions. It's going to take some work on our part. And what I've just said is fairly counterculture, I think. Number two. Lessons learned. Friendship is both priceless and fragile. You know, 1997, I just heard this, 64% of Americans believe that their fellow Americans were savvy enough to make reasonable political decisions. What do you want to guess that number is now? 6.4% maybe, at best. We don't trust each other. Half the time, we don't like each other. And it's been a big eye-opener over the last 20 months. Some of us have forged deeper and closer friendships as a result, but some of us have, we've seen friendships that we thought would be forever broken. We've seen families fractured. We've seen kind of a hate and vengeance and stuff come from what some would call maybe friendly fire. We didn't expect it. There's a loneliness epidemic in our country right now because these relationships that we thought were permanent, we found out they really were fragile. Proverbs 18 says, "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." Some of you have found out that some outside of the family friends are closer to you and understand you better than those you grew up with. Friendship matters, but it's not set it and forget it. And it's been especially painful watching this, and I want to say in the church at large, but also here too, where there's been estrangement, there's been fracturing, there's been distrust. There's been assuming the worst. Crisis challenges us. And what happens is it puts pressure and shows what we're really made of and what our friendships and relationships are really made of too. Proverbs 20 says, "Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable?" Differences in opinions, point of view, choices, political leaning, and all of a sudden friendship's gone. Relationships have been destroyed and discarded quickly, loudly, and very, very publicly. Jesus has given those of us that know him direction in all this, and it's not optional. Matthew 7:12, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." Now, I'm going to have to think about that slowing down in front of that car that's on my rear end. But I'm talking to you, not me. And he goes on to say, he says, "Do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and prophets." When you want to get down to how relationships work, he's saying you can boil down all the Bible teaches about relationships, and this one principle is going to carry you very well. Treat others the way you want to be treated. You want to be respected? You begin taking the initiative and showing respect. You want to be listened to and understood? You start listening and understanding. You want to be valued? Show value. If you want to be given the benefit of the doubt, offer it. We're never going to outgrow these things. And I'm afraid that the last 20 months have shown that we've got a lot of work to do. Third, you and I have a choice about how we think and act, and our choices have consequences. A lot of us, well, none of us, but some people would say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." Under the circumstances, you would do the same thing. I can't control this. It's horrible. It's terrible. The COVID crisis has become an excuse for many to jettison self-control. I'll give you an example that's been showing up recently. Adult temper tantrums. So the last year that we had flight data for regular flying was 2019. The FAA had 146 complaints of unruly passengers. This year, a little over half of the year, 750. There was an airline this week that just sent out a list of 600 people they will never let fly on their plane again because they were just so nice and so respectful and it just made everyone else look bad. No, they'd have a couple of those little tiny bottles of whatever and blow up on anybody they could. What's happened to us? They've talked to people that work in restaurants and other service industry, and 80% of them said it's the worst they've ever seen. I was on the phone Friday with a lady, customer service, and I was explaining to her how I didn't think the customer service had been all that good. And I, to my credit, I did say, I know it's not your fault that these bozos or bubs did with it. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. I said, I know it's not your fault, but. And I was teetering on the line of respect, especially after an hour. But you know, we can excuse our behavior. Either everyone else is doing it or under the circumstances, this is appropriate. And I want to tell you, we've got work to do. Psalm 119, I'm using the Message translation, but it says this, I'm single-minded in pursuit of you, meaning of God. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't send myself bankrupt. In other words, God, I know what you say, and I'm holding on to what you've said. Your commands become my marching orders. And I'm not going to miss those. I'm not going to ignore them because I don't want to find myself caught up in sin and having to face you. Because I'm going to tell you, God will always have the last word. Another proverb says, we can always prove that we are right. But is God convinced? We've got some things to do here. God has made tons of promises to us, and one of the big ones is that the moment I become a follower of Jesus Christ, He gives me His Holy Spirit to live within me. And His Holy Spirit gives me the capacity to live in a way I didn't before. I have a supernatural ability to change and to become more and more like His Son. That means that anger no longer needs to control me. I have a capacity to address that perfectly and immediately, maybe not. But I have a capacity now to deal with my anger. I can control my mouth and whatever comes out of it. Do you know the fact that you have something in your thought bubble doesn't mean it needs to come out of your pie hole? Becky doesn't like me to say pie hole. But do you understand that? I mean, we've been given the capacity to live differently. We've been given the capacity to love even our enemies. We have the capacity to forgive. We have His Spirit to help us with self-control. The choices you and I make have consequences. We can either be a positive example to a watching world, or we can become another excuse for people to say, if that's what God does in people's life, I want nothing to do with it. It's our choice. Number four, no matter the circumstances we are in, God is aware, He's available, and He's ready to work. It's easy to acknowledge when things are going well, yay God. When things are easy, when things are comfortable, but when things are difficult and painful and there's pressure, is God still good? Is He still available? Is He still able to work? It's a choice we make whether we trust Him or not. Isaiah 41:10, this is one of those that I would encourage you to memorize this, post it somewhere and hang on to it, especially during times where you don't know what's going, you don't understand, you're going through hardship, difficulty, pain, suffering, and all that. Listen to what it says. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. There is never a time, if I am on God's side, that I'm not on the winning side. That doesn't mean that I'm always going to be sitting in victory all day long. It doesn't mean I'm not going to go through difficulty and hardship. Read the New Testament. But it does mean that ultimately God will never rip me off. And He will give me what I need to be His person on the scene. Debbie Morgan, Jim Morgan's wife. Jim's on staff here. His wife Debbie's a nurse. She's, if you haven't met her, she's remarkable. She's got a brother named Bob. Actually, he's Dr. Robert Hepburn, PhD. He's been a professor for a long time. He's worked in the inner city. Bob's been in Mount Vernon Hospital for the past month. His body is eaten up with cancer all over. painful difficulty, life-dominating physical problems. You walk in Bob's room, and he really takes an interest in you. He can't get out of his bed. I went to see him a few weeks ago, and I walked in, and I said, Bob, I just wanted to come by and say, he goes, you've been camping recently, haven't you? He was interested in me while he's dealing with all this pain and difficulty and very, very much uncertainty. He has a reputation at the hospital. He has studied Africa all his life. And anyone that comes in with any kind of African heritage or lineage, he can't wait to talk to them and listen to them. He asks them questions, listens to them, whether it's philosophy or geography and all this kind of stuff. He realizes there are places I'm never going to get to go to that I wished I could have, but I can learn something from these people that have become my friends. He regularly prays for those that are there. You're not going to hear him whine and bellyache and complain. Man, I'd like to be like Bob. Bob knows Jesus Christ, and he is depending on that God to strengthen him and help him now. He doesn't know how long he has, but he knows the time he has can matter. God is aware, he's available, and he's ready to work. Am I willing to let him work in and through me? Bob has very little control over his body, but a lot of control over his attitude and his devotion and his allegiance to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to meddle for just a minute. Throughout our country right now, a lot of people, rather than depending on God and humbly coming to him, they've discovered ways to cope and to deal with, and they've got some coping mechanisms that are really dangerous. Alcohol consumption is up 60% in the United States since this pandemic started. The top reason people give, this is self-reported, by the way. People are self-reporting a 60% increase. I wonder what the truth is. This is from the National Institute of Health. Top reason, stress. Harvard Health reported that there's an epidemic among women and their increase. Women are increasingly drinking more at a higher rate than they used to, even more than men are drinking more. And I can understand some of that. I can understand the stress and understand the temptation to find a way to numb or to get rid of something. But long term, it's dangerous, and we're going to be reaping the results of this for a long time if we don't address it. American Psychological Association has said there's a significant increase not in alcohol, but in drug abuse, prescription and otherwise. People are trying to cope. They're trying to deal with anxiety and depression. They're trying to deal with fear and a sense of hopelessness. And you can say, well, those are terrible coping things. Well, you know, some of us, we're exercising like fiends. And exercise is fine. But if I'm still not dealing with what's causing my anxiety, my worry, my depression, and all that, if I'm not dealing with it, I'm still covering it up, aren't I? We need to find ways to address those things that are eating us up. That's why it's so important to be part of a community, why it's so important to have some friends where you can be honest and real. And if you don't have that, please let us help you find it. Because if we don't learn how to do it, we're going to establish some patterns that are going to go on possibly for generations. And I'm saying that as someone that grew up in an alcoholic family for three generations. We can do well. We can do better. I'm going to have much more next week about this last one, but let me just hit it real quickly, and that's the fifth lesson. And that is this. Jesus, church, when we are at our best, is concerned less about being right and more about being righteous. We hear so much about our rights. So much about, that's my right, that's my right, that's my right, don't step on my rights. But God's more interested in you and I choosing to be righteous in His eyes. Our citizenship is primarily in another kingdom. We answer to another commander-in-chief, another king. I'm not saying that there aren't things about our rights and all that in our society. I'm just saying that righteousness should always supersede pursuing my rights. There are two aspects of this I want to focus on real quick, and that the church is uniquely positioned to do something about. One is how we treat each other. John 13, Jesus gave us a command. He didn't say this is extra credit, this is if you have extra time, do this. When he said this, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He could have easily said your lack of love for one another is going to prove to the world that this Christian thing is a waste of time. We need to learn how to treat each other right, even when we disagree. And also, the church is uniquely positioned to do righteousness when it comes to how we treat our neighbors. Jesus said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is anyone within your sphere of influence. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. In other words, you want to boil down what the Bible says and you need to carry it around in a nutshell. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. You'll do fine if you do that. Jesus said this about his life and he's called us to it. He said, for I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others. And to give my life as a ransom for many. We'll talk about this a little bit more next weekend, but let me just mention a handful of things that I am proud about our church for. We got work to do, yes. But over the past 20 months, there's some things we've done that I am grateful for. We've done numerous food drives and hygiene kits and providing what has desperately been needed in our area. We've worked with Lorton Community Action Center. We've provided all kinds of resources because there have been huge needs. We've done it when we could barely even see anybody. We've done it with masks, with gloves. We've done it in all kinds of ways because we want to care for our neighbors. We've helped out with the schools. We've helped out with the Bryant Learning Center where we, years and years ago, we met there and we've still been sponsoring and helping these teenage students in Fairfax County that are now parents, helping them to finish their degree. We do holiday parties for the benefit of others. We did a bike drive to help people in Guatemala. There's a lot that's been going on. Some of you gave up your stimulus check because you said, honestly, I don't need this. And you allowed it to be passed on to help others. I mean, this is when we're operating at our best, is we care about our neighbors. And those are neighbors that are local and those that are across the world. Our FMSC, or Feed My Starving Children mobile packs, we're working hard to make sure, like the golf thing we did Friday, is to raise money to help people that we will never meet this side of heaven but desperately need something to survive. We're helping with missionaries. We've got organizations that are having an impact throughout the world. We get to do this, but it's also what we're called to do. Get our eyes off of ourselves and figure out, how can I love my neighbor? I am grateful for Kim Feld and David Schleyer, the teams that work with them, our volunteers and our staff for deciding this is really, really important. So let's do everything we can. Let's not worry about what we can't do. Let's do what we can because we follow Jesus and he's got work for us to do. And it's worth it. You and I have a chance to make a difference. I don't talk about it a lot here, but I'm going to talk about giving for a moment. We are at a unique time historically for the church to step up and do something that is selfless. It'll never make the paper. But I promise you, our Heavenly Father's watching. Are we going to stand up in a way that honors Him and fulfills our potential? I don't know of any investment that's better than the local church we're a part of. I don't know of any better investment. Becky and I have committed to that. It's both our time and our resources. And some of you have been giving. You've been giving dramatically, and I am grateful for it. Some of you have been waiting and wondering, and I'm going to tell you, this is the time. And I'm not talking about just money so we can have a bunch of money in the bank. It's money so we can do things, so we can make a difference. Because right now, the church is the only organization I know of that is giving people real hope. Because we're helping people, but we're also helping them in the name of the one that came and sacrificed his life for them, because God wants a relationship with them. I hope you'll join me in figuring out how to be as generous as we can be. And let's do something because we can, not worry about what we can't. Let's pray together. God, please stir us up. There are things that you're trying to get our attention about. Help us to be quiet enough to listen and humble enough to follow. And may we be, in your eyes, individually and collectively, a church that you say, well done, I'm proud of you. In Christ's name.